It is so good to be with you today. Pastor Derek mentioned, my name is Josh Wilson. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Allie. We are starting a church called The Table up in Dorchester in partnership with TCC, in partnership with Converge, our network. And grateful for your support, grateful for all that God is doing here at TCC. We've had, this is our second time worshiping with you guys, and I've also had a chance to come down and hang out with the Antioch guys as they are kind of preparing, developing, training to follow Jesus. And it's been such a joy to get to see kind of what God's doing here, to see a healthy church in New England that is growing, where God is doing so many cool things. We're grateful for you guys. We appreciate you. We appreciate the way that you're giving to support the ministry here and also investing in us. It means so much as we begin to start this new congregation. And I'm excited this morning to preach on a topic that's very important to me. We're going to be talking this morning about apprenticing after Jesus. One of the reasons that I chose this topic this morning is because I imagine that at least most of you probably aren't called to start a church. Now, probably some of you are, but that's a whole other conversation. Most of you probably aren't, but I would suggest that all of us are invited to be and to make disciples. And I hope by the end of our conversation this morning that you'll agree with me today about that claim. So we're going to get started this morning by looking at the scripture. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, or if you're like me, you can power up your iPhone and scroll on over. And we're gonna pick up in verse number 17, listening to Matthew's account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." Would you pray with me? Oh, Master, we believe that you are still calling even today. So, God, I pray that as we consider your word, that we would listen to your voice, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, that you might stir us out of comfort, out of complacency, out of control, into the risky, faith-filled journey of following you. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. All right, so as we get started this morning, I want to invite you into something a little bit different, all right? And we're going to do an imaginative exercise. Now, I know that most of us kind of stop imagining quite so much after we get out of elementary and middle school, but I believe in you. I think you can still do it. So get in your imagination posture, whatever that looks like. If you need to close your eyes, that's cool. Whatever you need to do. But I'd like you to think, to imagine along with me this story. Your medical records clerk just down the road here at Norwood Hospital. It's been a bit of a slow day today. Ever since the hospital was bought by Stewart, they've been switching over a bunch of the systems, and today IT is, I don't know what they're doing, but there's some new software getting installed, so there's really not quite as much to do today as typical. Everyone's been talking about the hospital being bought, all the changes in the industry, and job security is kind of a thing for you right now. I mean, after all, you just got married a couple months back. Mom has been a little bit sick. You're, you know, kind of concerned about all the changes. Are you going to be able to keep your job? But even beyond the changes at the hospital, there's another thing that is stirring the rumor mill. Everybody has been talking about this new preacher. He's been holding revival services all around the Boston metro that have been totally unlike anything that you or, frankly, anybody you know has ever seen. Now, at first, you were pretty skeptical. And this guy, like, he didn't go to seminary. He's from like some podunk town in New Hampshire, hardly promising credentials. But he burst onto the scene with a kind of power, a kind of presence that was difficult to describe. Apparently, there was this service over in Dedham. He was preaching, and there's this guy who had a hand that was just like all jacked up from this industrial accident. And right there on the spot, this preacher spoke to the guy, and the guy's hand was fully restored. Like, wow. I mean, there were like before and after Instagram pictures. Like, it seemed legit. And there'd been other reports too. According to some people, the guy was casting out demons. People were getting healed. He was saying that God's reign had come near. So finally, last week, you would like, your curiosity, you'd had enough. You had to check this guy out for yourself. So you went to one of the gatherings. And it was just like everyone had said. Nuts. Like, this was crazy. Even your mother-in-law who had come with you, she was super sick. Like, she'd been running a really high fever for weeks. But she was so interested, so compelled that she decided to come along. And right there on the spot, this preacher spoke to her. He rebuked the fever, and bam, just like that, 98.6. Crazy. Anyway, it was definitely the talk of the hospital today. Some people were still pretty skeptical, but you were convinced that even if you couldn't quite explain what was happening, something real was going on. Back at the hospital, you and your coworkers decide to ditch the files and walk over to Conrad's for lunch. And as you're waiting to be seated, the guy walks up. Like, not just any guy, but the guy, the preacher. And then without so much as an introduction, he turns to you and says, "Follow me, and I will make you a soul healer." All right, can you imagine? What do you do? Like, what does that even mean? Like, excuse me, how do you respond to a request like that? I mean, I have so many questions. Follow me where? And even if I say yes, like, are we leaving Norwood? Do I need a change of clothes? Are we going somewhere cold? Like, should I bring a sweater? Do I need activewear? Or like, what does this mean? What about my job? Like, am I asking for a couple of vacation days? Taking a leave of absence? Are you asking me to resign? If so, like, is this a job offer? Like, what's the compensation package here? What's your plan, man? Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you a soul healer. Can you imagine what you would do? All right, so admittedly, my imagination, although alive and well, is imperfect. This analogy is not perfect, but I'm sure you see what I'm getting at, right? While we could poke holes in the differences between the scenario I just described and the scenario that the disciples encountered that day on the beach, I hope that it allows you, that this contemporary reimagining allows you to begin to imagine what it would be like to be there, to hear Jesus call just as the disciples might have first experienced it. To not only help us feel the wildness of this question, because this is a crazy request, but also to confront us with a question. For real, if Jesus walked up to you and said, "Follow me," what would you have said? I mean, I don't know. I wonder, do you think Jesus only called 12 people? We don't know, right? I mean, maybe. I wonder if he called others who said no. What we do know from the text is that the disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John, when Jesus called them, walked off the job site immediately. In verse 20, we read that Peter and Andrew, they're basically in the middle of an audit, right? Mending their nets. And up they go, following Jesus. In verse 22, we read that James and John turn to Zebedee, their dad, and say, "Bye, Pops. Sorry to leave you in the middle of this project, but Jesus called, we got to go." And off they go to follow. We know that Simon was married. The whole feverish mother-in-law bit actually happened. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. But it seems that although these first followers did know that Jesus was a healer, maybe they were beginning to guess that he was the long-promised Jewish Messiah. But beyond that, they didn't know much, right? They certainly didn't know what the schedule was like. They didn't understand completely what the purpose of this invitation was. There was no compensation package. They didn't know where they were going or what they were doing. They probably at this point had no idea that Jesus was in fact the incarnate God. And yet when Jesus called them, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Does this sound risky to you? Unsafe? A little bit out of control? I mean, it does to me. And frankly, I think following Jesus still is. Earlier this year, I resigned from my job. Allie and I grabbed a few friends, shared our vision for becoming a community of people who would live and love like Jesus, and embarked on this crazy adventure of starting a brand new church, something that Christians have been doing for thousands of years and still feels wild and crazy. Now, as Pastor Derek said, this didn't come out of anywhere. There had been a lot of thought and planning. But even as we're on this journey, there's still so much that we don't know. Like, who's going to give to support this vision? We're grateful for TCC. It's been one of those, but there are going to need to be some more. Who will join our team? We have some folks that have begun to gather, but we need more. Will our non-Christian friends or neighbors respond to the invitation to follow Jesus? Who will step up to lead to help us form communities of Jesus followers? What do we do when we outgrow the backyard? We're asking all these questions every day. Frankly, it's a little stressful. If it sounds uncertain to you, I think that's right. It does to me. And let me tell you, I hate it. Not what we're doing, but the uncertainty drives me nuts. Like, I love spreadsheets and productivity tools, guys. Like, Excel, Asana, like, I'm all about that stuff. I love having things mapped out, you know, having a budget, knowing where we're going, how each step fits together in order to get us to the destination. How many of you get this? How many of you have this value for stability, security, certainty? Anybody else? Just me? All right, I see a few hands. Thank you. Thank you. But here's my problem, and maybe yours too. Following Jesus is nothing like that. Nothing like that. I mean, you all know following Jesus is all about faith, right? But I think sometimes we use this word so much that we forget to remember like what it actually means. And at the end of the day, kind of by definition, faith means you are not in control. You can't be walking by faith and be in control. The author of Hebrews tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul says the same thing. He says we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, this is what all of these folk are saying. They're saying that following Jesus means saying yes without knowing where we're going. It means taking the first steps without being able to see the entire route. Jesus doesn't give us a map. And that drives me bonkers. I really wish he would. I like maps. You followed someone before, right? I don't know. Do people go to like lunch together after church? Is that a thing that happens? But so say somebody today that you just met, right, invites you out for lunch. And they say, hey, I've got the silver Buick in the parking lot. Just follow me. Where are we going? You'll find out. How do we get there? You'll find out. Just follow me. Right? I don't know about you. I'm not leaving the parking lot. Like, it's just not going to happen. I'm like, okay, I have a GPS. If you want to tell me where we're going, I will plug it in. I will follow the GPS. Even when somebody starts to, like, explain, like, you go down to, Westwood, and then you take a right, and then you take a left, and then there's this restaurant. And I'm like, dude, just give me the address, bro. I don't want to know all this. Maybe you're smart enough not to go along with that type of stuff. But if you were to just follow somebody like that, it's kind of annoying, right? You're very much out of control. And I personally much prefer to be comfortable, much prefer to be in control. The problem is that this just doesn't only have to do with following somebody to lunch. It has to do with following Jesus as well. I think so often in our lives, friends, that we attempt to demand the same thing of Jesus. We attempt to take the faith out of following, don't we? Instead of following this life of faith, instead, we shrink down our Christian walk into a much more manageable list of do's and don'ts, right? Do believe that Jesus is God and ask for forgiveness. Do show up to church at least a couple times a week if the weather isn't bad and I'm not on vacation. don't have sex outside of marriage or do drugs, right? Some good do's and don'ts, right? What does your list look like? I mean, how would you answer the question for real? I know I'm a good Christian when... What are your boxes? Maybe you've added serving, you know, giving, something like that. And look, I agree. I'm not saying that those are wrong. I'm not saying that following Jesus doesn't entail any of those things. I'm just saying you can't reduce the Christian life to a set of checkboxes. Jesus' call confronts us instead with a dilemma, an invitation instead to become an apprentice. This is totally different than a life of do's and don'ts. And it's impossible so long as we cling to our control or our comfort. I'd suggest to you today that Jesus is still inviting, is still asking us to follow him. And we've got to figure out, what will we say? How will we respond? In Matthew 5 and verse 19, which we've already looked at, Jesus utters 10 simple words. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I want to take a few minutes to look through these words because I believe that they reveal three critical aspects of life in the way of Jesus. In this simple invitation, just a few words here, we see that Jesus calls us, first of all, into relationship. Second, he calls us into relationship for transformation. And he calls us into relationship for transformation unto impact. Let's take these one at a time. First, Jesus invites us into relationship. When we look at Matthew 5:19, the first thing that Jesus says, right, is follow me. Now, I think it's important, it's useful to notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, "Hey, Simon, would you be up for studying scripture every Thursday night after you wrap up on the lake?" He doesn't say, "Hey, Andrew, I hear they need some volunteers down at Abundant Table. Would you like want to go down on Saturday mornings and help out?" He doesn't ask the disciples to commit to a set of activities. He asks them to commit to a relationship. Now, again, it's not that the relationship won't entail some activities. I'm sure they did some stuff, right? I'm sure as you follow Jesus, you will too. But first and foremost, Jesus isn't inviting you into a project. This is what it means to not get a map of where we're going. Jesus invites us instead to follow him. Following involves attentive attunement, right? A process of listening and obeying. Just like if you're following that guy in the Buick, right? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know how to get there, you're forced to pay attention to his every move, right? He starts to slow down. He starts to speed up. He starts to lean this way in the lane. You're tuned in. You got to pay attention. He starts to get too far ahead and another car pulls in between. Okay, this is a problem. You might lose this guy. You didn't get a cell phone number, so you don't know where he's going. The only way to follow is to stay attentive to every movement of the master, of the leader. And honestly, following Jesus is a lot like that. It's not a route. It's a relationship. It's not a project. It's a person. The invitation to follow me is the invitation to become an apprentice. Today, we don't have too many apprentices, maybe the occasional intern or resident. The word scripture uses for this word apprentice or disciple is the word mathetes. I like apprentice a bit more. I really don't care what you use. It doesn't really matter. The key point here is this, that whatever word you use, apprentice entails following. It entails an attunement to the master. It entails doing what the master does, becoming like the master. Apprentices are tuned in to their master. And this is, in fact, just what we see in the scripture. In Matthew, as we skim forward to verse number 23, we see that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. Jesus did life. He did his ministry. He went about the things that he was doing. And his disciples followed. They observed. They asked questions. As we read through Matthew, we see them asking, why'd you do that, Jesus? What did that mean, Jesus? What's this about? At the table, we haven't yet started our weekly Sunday worship, but we already have apprentices training for leadership. As we see it, all of us really are apprentices of Jesus, so our entire community is learning to live and love like he did. But three of the individuals in our community have already made the commitment to apprentice for leadership. That means that they're paying attention to me. So as we are all apprenticing after Jesus, these three individuals are paying attention to how I lead, to the things that we are doing as we are making disciples. They're asking questions. They're asking, hey, why'd you do that? Why'd you ask that question? Why is that important? As they do, they're learning to both be and make disciples. And this is not just something reserved for professionals. Molly and Ian and Jose are all normal people. They got full-time jobs, kids with soccer games, homes and cars that break down and need work. But they want to learn to make and multiply disciples. So they're training within the next year to be shepherding and leading their own communities of disciples. Apprenticing, paying attention, listening, asking questions is something for every follower of Jesus. You can pray for us, pray for them as they're on this journey. So the first thing I'd like you to see is that when Jesus calls us to follow me, he invites us into a relationship, an attunement, a process of watching, of listening, of imitating. But he doesn't just invite us into relationship, he does so for transformation. And that's the second thing I want you to notice today. Because following Jesus isn't transactional, it's transformational. If we become apprentices of Jesus, we can be sure of one thing: we won't stay the same. Transformation is built into the very nature of being an apprentice. The goal is to become like the master. Jesus explains this over in the book of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 40. He says, whenever they, he's talking about disciples, apprentices, whenever they are fully trained, the apprentice will be just like their teacher. Paul says the same thing over in Romans chapter 8. He says that all of us who are chosen by God are destined to become conformed to the image of the Son. Lest you think this is just about character, Jesus explains further in John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. What are we saying? We're talking about behaviors. We're talking about emotions. We're talking about character, the whole nine. If we apprentice after Jesus, the point is to become like him. Jesus tells Andrew and Simon, James and John almost nothing about this journey that he's taking them on. There's no promise of where they're going, how they're going to get paid, what it's going to look like, but he does promise them this. He says, if you follow me, you will become someone different from who you are today. You will experience transformation. I've got an iPhone, probably like a lot of you who are not using Androids. And this week, my iPhone got a cool new software update. The thing took forever to download. Be very careful when you accept. It will take like an hour. But once it was installed, all of a sudden this device that I use every day had all sorts of cool new features. Like, so apparently now I can have something happening on the screen and record the thing that's happening on the screen. You can now cast music through AirPlay to multiple speakers in the same house. Or you can even set like some crazy command so that you walk into your home and it like turns the lights on, starts your favorite playlist. Craziness. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't use any of those features, right? I don't. I think they're really cool. I like read an article about it. Don't use them. I mostly use my phone to send memes to my wife, to like figure out how to like if I should take the train or the car today. Maybe if I was a tech guru, I would use the full potential of my iPhone, right? And I don't know, maybe my life would be a little bit more convenient. But really, I'm probably pretty okay just paying attention to the features that work for me, the ones that fit my needs, kind of picking the ones that I like and that are useful, and not skipping the others, you know? Turning the lights on manually has never been too much of a burden, I can report. But here's why I bring up iPhones, is I think that some of us have mistaken apprenticeship for consumerism. Like, some of us have taken this same a la carte attitude to apprenticeship. Do you know what I mean, right? Like, let me get the main course of eternal bliss, and I will take a side of friends with shared beliefs. For dessert, let's do some missions, but only the kind that make me feel good. We're going to hold the holiness or sharing my faith, and extra grace on that order, please. This is not how apprenticeship works. You cannot follow Jesus a la carte and only in the areas that make you get comfortable. Like, don't get it twisted, friends. If you think that you are the master and Jesus is a consultant who gives you advice that you then determine to follow or not to follow, you are not an apprentice. You are not following Jesus. When we attempt this a la carte consumer posture, we miss it. We're saying, may your kingdom come in these areas. And all these areas, I like, my kingdom's much more comfortable. Let's stick with that one. And this, friends, it's just a fancy way of saying unbelief. We apprentice after Jesus, not just for a transaction of going to heaven when we die. We follow Jesus because he shows us how to truly live. Do you believe that? Like, do you actually believe that? I'm not sure we always grasp this. See, I think if you read Scripture, what we see is that Jesus is the wisest man to ever live. He had more peace and more joy than anyone ever. He lived and loved better than anyone who has ever lived. He had the deepest, the most playful relationships. Jesus is a model for how to live. That's what it means to say master and to follow him. But I think sometimes we don't actually think that Jesus can be trusted. We're fine with believing like in Jesus, but maybe we don't believe Jesus. You get what I'm saying? Like, how often do we take this kind of an a la carte relationship to Jesus? We say, I'm gonna believe you about those things, but these things, I think I know better. Apprenticeship is absolute. It invites us to follow him in every area, to watch him, to imitate. You can't take half the directions following the Buick and still get there. But oh, brothers and sisters, when we do this more so, it's not so much an issue of what we miss out on in terms of eternity as much as just pay attention to what we miss out on right now. Like, both are true, but I think we're missing out on glory. The costs of our control and our comfort are far too great. When we exchange a transformational life, Jesus' desire to make us something new for just a transactional relationship, we lose out. Jesus becomes safe and sanitized, yes. Somebody who is sweet and nice, but not king. And what happens is we lose out on who he desires to make us to be. When we follow Jesus, when we actually fully, wholeheartedly go after him, we experience, we see a transformation that encompasses every aspect of our lives. Our mind, we begin to imagine our relationships, our life, our money, our world differently. Our emotions, we begin to love different things, to desire different things, to be repulsed by different things. Our behaviors begin to shift. We start leaning into awkward relationships. We start loving people that are difficult. We start seeking reconciliation and forgiveness, even when it's hard and uncomfortable. Jesus will transform every aspect of your life. And in fact, this is exactly what we see in the Scriptures. When we jump forward to Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus has said, "Follow me, follow me." The disciples have watched as he has healed, he has preached, he has done miracles. And then he turns to them in Matthew chapter 10 and he says, "Hey, you've watched what I'm doing? You've watched how I've lived? Great, your turn, you're in. Go. Do the same thing." And this transformation, the fact that they are actually, these disciples are actually taking on the character, the nature of Jesus, becoming able to do the things that Jesus did, is so evident that when we jump forward to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we see the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the faith, confused and astonished. They look at the boldness of Peter and John and perceive that they were uneducated common men. right? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You might be a med tech down at the local hospital, but if you follow Jesus, people begin to say, what in the world is up with that person? How does he love like that? Where is that peace coming from? Where is that joy coming from? He didn't go to Harvard. He's not like some expert. What's this about? And see, the way that this occurs, we see here in Jesus' words as well. And this is so critical, friend. Jesus promises, I will make you. I will make you. Oh man, I think we missed this one. Don't you see that? This is critical because Jesus doesn't say, okay, guys, go fish for men. Right? He doesn't say, go fish for men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, hey, here's a textbook. I want you to read up, and we're going to start the first church of Galilean fishermen. Y'all are going to teach everybody all these concepts. I'm out, but you guys work on this manual and then go explain it to people. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. See, this transformation is not something that you have to manufacture, and that, friends, is really good news. It's something that Jesus creates. He does it as we follow him. I imagine that this is part of the reason that so often our Christian faith can feel exhausting, right? Like a burden instead of a blessing. Because if you are trying to fish without the following, if you are trying to do it all on your own, you can burn yourself out every single time. We've got the right idea. We want to see the fruit, but we try to manufacture it without a connection to the source. But Jesus says, I will make you. He gives us a bit more insight into this over in the book of John, chapter 15. He describes this relationship of apprenticeship as a vine. He says, I am the root of the tree. You guys are the branches. And the only way fruit is coming up is if you stay connected. If you get disconnected, what's going to happen? You're going to wither. You're going to get dry. You're going to die. Friends, it's so easy to stop following Master Jesus and to begin managing our lives in a way that keeps us in control because it's so much more comfortable, right? Sometimes we say, hey, here's the fruit that Jesus told us to go after. I'm pretty good at strategy. I can draw up a business plan. We're just going to organize it. We're going to create a little org structure here. We're going to create a strategic action plan, and boom, we got it, right? Jesus, cool. We saw where you're going. We got you, man. We're ahead of you. We're out there. We got it, right? And we run off. We stop following. And oh, brothers and sisters, when we do this, we miss out on the opportunity to be transformed. We miss out on the opportunity for impact. Transformation isn't your responsibility. It's Jesus. And he's got it. All he asks is follow me. Tune into me. Become my apprentice. And you'll forever be changed. There's one last part of this invitation that I want you to notice before I get out of your way this evening or this morning. And that is that Jesus invites us unto impact. Jesus tells Simon and Andrew that as they experience transformation, as he makes them, they will become fishers of men. And friends, this is important because the work of Jesus in our lives is never intended to be hoarded. It's never just for you. You're going to get, if you follow Jesus, if you stay plugged into the source, you're going to get some peace. You are going to get some joy. You are going to get new ways of relating. God is going to do some beautiful things in your life, but he doesn't do it just for you. It's not just for your benefit. You are to become a gift that is given to be shared. So Jesus tells the disciples, this transformation will come from me, but it will create impact. You will become fishers of men. Simon and Andrew know all about fishing. I love this. Jesus starts right where they are at, right? He's talking about their profession. That's why I said soul healer earlier if we were working in a hospital. I don't know if it works. But Jesus uses where they're at. But he says, as you follow me, I'm going to change you and create what you already are. I'm going to take the unique DNA that is wired in you. And I'm going to revolutionize it for my kingdom. You're still going to be you. You're still going to have that unique aspect that is you, but your mission, your impact is going to be totally changed in line with the kingdom of God. If you say yes to this invitation, You'll enter a relationship for transformation unto impact. And friends, this is so exciting. God, friends, is rescuing the world. He is up to something big. God wants to renew and restore every single person in your neighborhood, every single person on your job site, every single person here in Norwood, back home in Dorchester from me. And he wants to renew and restore every single aspect of your life, of your heart, your mind, your emotions, your actions, as we've already talked about. And they go together. God is going to need to change every part of you in order for you to have the impact for his kingdom that he is calling you to. And friends, it's so fun, man. It's so exciting. I said earlier, it's terrifying. That's true. Are you out of control? Yes, you are. But it's also exhilarating. I mean, if you are stuck in the mundane, day after day, just filing medical records or whatever else it is that you do, right? There is an adventure of a lifetime that is available to you, that you are invited into. God is calling you to be, to become who you have been designed to be, to reach your full potential. And then he wants to take you and invite you into his mission. He wants to help you become part of renewing and redeeming the world, to see the people around you restored to intimacy with God, to be a peacemaker in your relationships, to be somebody who works justice and extends love in your community. This is possible if you'll follow the invitation and respond to Jesus' call. And friends, I think that we see finally over in Matthew chapter 28, a verse that is so important that kind of ties all of this together. And of course, you know it well. It's the Great Commission. Because Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the power source that we've been talking about. That's the vine. That's why everything else that he says is doable. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always. Friend, if you've been sitting here today and saying, well, you know, that's all great for like Simon and Andrew and James and John, and maybe Josh because he's like some church planter dude, right? But like, I just work. I don't know where you work. I work at the factory. I work at the pharmacy. I do whatever you do, right? I'm just a normal person. And Jesus isn't like physically standing in front of me saying, like, if he did, that would be super intimidating, and I don't know how I would respond. But he's not, right? So, like, maybe that made sense for them, but I don't know about me. Friends, what Matthew 28 tells us is that this is a project. This invitation for apprenticeship is something that extends to the end of the age. Like, Jesus is still in the business of inviting people, of calling people to follow him. That invitation is still available to you. It's not a one-time thing. Jesus longs for you to become like him, to empower you to do what he did, to join his project of renewing and redeeming the world. It's part of what we're trying to do over at the table in Boston, training people to live and love like Jesus, to follow, to be his apprentices, to tune into his voice, living in community and actually serving their neighborhood in tangible ways that start spiritual conversations, invite other people into this journey. Admittedly, it's terrifying. It's risky. It's out of control. It's not perfectly safe and comfortable. But friends, it's worth it. It's the journey of a lifetime, the journey of becoming, the journey of participating in the life of God and the plan of God. So as we close this morning, I just invite you real quick, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to just reflect on what we've heard for just a moment longer. How about you? Like, how do you respond to this invitation? Would you demand to have all your questions answered before saying yes? Would you say, nah, that's not for me? Jesus, I like show up sometimes and listen to you talk maybe, but like the whole following, the whole doing what you do, that's just too much for me. Have you opted for a small, safe faith with neat rows of boxes that allow you to know that you're okay, you're comfortable, you're in control, and surely that's enough. Have you stopped listening this morning to Jesus? Stopped learning, stopped following, and just settled into a faith where I know a bit of scripture and I'm a pretty good person, so that's cool, right? I can manage my life. Jesus, these parts of your kingdom I'm cool with, and these parts I'm gonna hold on to of my own. Is Jesus your master or just a consultant today whose advice you might consider? Would you take a moment to really consider what's true for you? If you're willing, as you reflect, I'd invite you to pray this prayer of declaration, this prayer of invitation to me, along with me. And you could pray this whether you're just checking out this church thing, whether you've been following Jesus for years, or whether you're feeling like maybe you lost the lead of Jesus a while back and are trying to find your way back into following. Pray along with me. Jesus, I believe that you are Savior and Master. Without you, I don't know how to live. Without you, I don't even know how to do it. I couldn't do it even if I did know. I need you, Jesus. I believe you're still inviting us to follow you. I want this. I want to live a life of transformation, a life of impact, a life of adventure. I'm willing to drop my nets or anything that's in the way. And today, with all my soul, I want to say yes to you. I want to apprentice after you. Jesus, thank you for being a trustworthy master. Friends, Jesus is leading. If you say yes, I guarantee you that he will show the way. I invite you to stay in silence for just a moment longer and just to listen. I believe that Jesus is with us right here, right now. He's still speaking through his Spirit. So would you invite him to speak to you even as an apprentice who's listening? Would you listen for his voice and say, Master, where are you leading even this morning? It could be that he's just inviting you back to the journey, inviting you to tune back in, to start paying attention, to relinquish your checkboxes and formulas and strategies and pay attention to him, to listen to his voice. Maybe as you listen to him this morning, you might hear him invite you to do something uncomfortable, something risky. Maybe something like starting a spiritual conversation with a colleague or a family member who's been hurting lately. Maybe it's taking somebody out to breakfast or lunch and building a relationship with somebody who's far from God. Perhaps stepping out of your comfort zone to invest in the next generation here at TCC. I don't know what Jesus is inviting you to do. I don't have that answer. You can only get that from tuning into him. But I promise that he is a master who still speaks, who invites you to follow him if you listen. Jesus, may we be like your first followers who listened, hearing your call, left everything, and followed you. Amen.